Surah Al-Qasas, Ayah number 25. Then one of the two women came to him walking with shyness. So one of the two girls who were there watching their sheep, whom Musa alayhis-salam had helped, they actually came back after some time, one of them. Allah points out that she was walking with shyness. That's because she's alone now. And she feels a little bit of haya in talking to a strange man, even though he had helped her before. She said, "Indeed, my father invites you, that he may reward you for having watered for us." So when he came to him, meaning Prophet Shu'aib, who was the father of the two women, and related him the story, meaning what had happened to Musa alayhi salam, he, Shu'aib alayhi salam, said, "Fear not, you have escaped from the wrongdoing people." One of the women said, "O my father, hire him. Indeed, the best one you can hire is a strong and trustworthy." So we see that these daughters are smart, and even though one of them came walking shyly, as Allah pointed out to Musa alayhi salam, they were self-confident and were used to discussing things with their father. And she also pointed out that he is strong and trustworthy because they had seen him, and that was the basis upon which she recommended that the father keeps him. He said, "Indeed, I wish to wed you, one of these, my two daughters," Shu'aib alayhi salam said to Musa alayhi salam, "on the condition that you serve me for 8 years, but if you complete 10, it will be as a favor from you, and I do not wish to put you in difficulty. You will find me, if Allah wills, from among the righteous." Shu'aib alayhi salam wanted his daughters to get married, but another reason was Musa alayhi salam could not really stay there without having a formal relationship with the family because he was non-mahram. So Shu'aib alayhi salam gives him the option of staying with him and serving him for 8 years or 2 years, 2 more years, if he wanted to do so. Moses said, "That is established between me and you. Whichever of the two terms I complete, there is no injustice to me, and Allah over what we say is witness." Note that he leaves the term open because he understands that it's so far in advance, he doesn't know whether he will be able to complete the 10-year term. And that is a fair way of dealing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered his dua and settled him in the best place. And he learned from Shu'aib alayhi salam as well. He took care of their family, and he learned Deen Islam from Shu'aib alayhi salam. And when Moses had completed the term, and we have not been told which term, and was traveling with his family, he perceived from the direction of the mount a fire. He said to his family, "Stay here. Indeed, I have perceived a fire. Perhaps I will bring you some information or burning wood from the fire that you may warm yourselves." But when he came to it, he was called from the right side of the valley in a blessed spot from the tree, "O Moses, indeed I am Allah, Lord of the worlds." Now this tree was within the fire, and that was an amazing thing. And he was told, "Throw down your staff." But when he saw it writhing as if it was a snake, he turned in flight and did not return. Allah said, "O Moses, approach and fear not. Indeed, you are of the secure. Insert your hand into the opening of your garment. It will come out white without disease. And draw in your arm close to you as prevention from fear. For those are two proofs from your Lord to Pharaoh and his establishment. Indeed, they have been a people defiantly disobedient." He, Musa alayhi salam, said, "My Lord, indeed I killed from among them someone, and I fear they will kill me. And my brother Aaron is more fluent than me in tongue. So send him with me as support, verifying me. Indeed, I fear that they will deny me." Allah said, "We will strengthen your arm through your brother and grant you both supremacy, so they will not reach you. It will be through our signs. You and those who follow you will be the predominant." We see another beautiful aspect of Musa alayhi salam's personality. He is a strong man. And he knows that he is in fact appointed as a prophet. But he also recognizes his own shortcomings. He is humble. This is why he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to appoint Harun alayhi salam as his supporter. Allah said, "We will strengthen your arm with your brother." And after that, he said that your signs, the signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent him with, are the ones that are going to help him overcome. But when Moses came to them with our signs, Allah says, as clear evidences, they said, "This is not except invented magic, and we have not heard of this religion among our fathers." Allah knew that they would deny the signs. The signs were really for the Bani Israel to give them the strength and the belief to rebel against the Fir'aun. After the Egyptians denied Musa alayhi salam, Allah says, and Moses said, "My Lord is more knowing than we or you of who has come with guidance from him and to whom will be succession in the home. Indeed, wrongdoers do not succeed." Which home is he referring to? Either in this world or Akhirah. Allah says, and Pharaoh said, "O eminent ones, I have not known you to have a god other than me." Subhanallah. "Then ignite for me, O Haman, a fire upon the clay, and make for me a tower, that I may look at the god of Moses. And indeed, I do think he is among the liars." Allah says in the Quran, Fir'aun would say, "Ana Rabbukumul A'la, I am your great Lord." Iblis too had to ask Allah's permission for a respite after he disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the Pharaoh thought that he was God himself. At the base of both denials, from the Pharaoh and from Iblis, is ultimately arrogance. There's one thing to make a mistake, but another completely to persist in that mistake like Iblis did. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Pharaoh, "And he was arrogant, he and his soldiers in the land, without right, and they thought that they would not be returned to us. So we took him and his soldiers and threw them into the sea. So see how was the end of the wrongdoers. And we made them leaders, inviting to the fire, and on the day of resurrection, they will not be helped." The Prophet ﷺ said that every nation will fall into the fire behind what they worshipped. وَأَتْبَعَنَاهُمْ فِي هَذِهِ الدُّنْيَا لَعْنَةً, and we caused to overtake them in this world a curse. And on the day of resurrection, they will be of the despised. الْمَقْبُوحِينَ, literally it means those made hideous, who will be far removed from all good and mercy of Allah. They are surely suffering in barzakh. However, in the world also we see evidence of that curse. Because forever till the end of time their story has been preserved in the Quran and in the other scriptures as well. Fir'aun's body has been preserved on this earth and he is known as the greatest of evildoers. And this is how people will always speak about him. Allah says, and we gave Moses the scripture after we had destroyed the former generations as an enlightenment for the people and guidance and mercy that they may be reminded. And you, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, were not on the western side of the mount when we revealed to Moses the command, and you were not among the witnesses to that. But we produced many generations after Moses, and prolonged was their duration. Allah tells us that all of this information, the stories of the past, were not told to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before the wahi came to him in the form of the Quran. He did not know the past. Allah says, and after that, the generations of Musa alayhi salam forgot the ordinances and they neglected the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, and you were not a resident among the people of Madian reciting to them our verses, but we were senders of this message. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had no way of obtaining this information except through Allah's revelation. And you were not at the side of the mount when we called Moses, but were sent, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent as a mercy from your Lord to warn a people to whom no warner had come before you, that they might be reminded. And if not, that a disaster should strike them for what their hands put forth of sins. And they would say, "Our Lord, why did you not send us a messenger, so we could have followed your verses and being among the believers?" But when the truth came to them from us, they said, "Why has he not been given like that which was given to Moses?" Did they not disbelieve in that which was given to Moses before? Allah says, they said, they are but two works of magic supporting each other, and indeed we are in both disbelievers. This is a reference to the disbelievers of Quraysh, because they refused to believe in the Quran and they also did not believe in the Torah. So Allah is saying, in essence, where is this objection coming from? Say, then bring a scripture from Allah which is more guiding than either of them, that I may follow it, if you are truthful. But if they do not respond to you, then know that they only follow their own desires. أَنَّمَا يَتَّبِعُونَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. And who is more astray than one who follows his desire without guidance from Allah? Indeed, Allah does not guide the wrongdoing people. The question Allah asks here is a very stern one. وَمَنْ أَضَلُّ مِمَّنِ اتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ بِغَيْرِ هُدًى مِنَ اللَّهِ. Who is more astray than one who follows his desire without guidance from Allah? Are we guilty of that? What do normally human beings do? Do we follow everything in the Quran, or do we pick and choose? Or we accept the Quran but our lifestyle does not reflect it at all? That is hawa. Hawa means, Allah says in the Quran, the one who takes his own desire as his God. I will listen to my soul. I will listen to what my wishes are, my human desires, even if it contradicts what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said. But how is that worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is worshipping Allah simply praying salah? Is worshipping Allah simply following the five pillars? And then just doing whatever we want in between the five salah? People who truly follow their own desires don't even pray. They do not pray salah. They feel there's no need for that. And the answer is, Allah does not need it. Of course. That's one truth that they're speaking, is that Allah does not need it. But when Allah commands something, to disobey it is to act like Iblis. And this is arrogance. Arrogance is to follow your own desires. So the root cause of every single problem that a person can have in relation with Allah is arrogance. Allah has said in Surah An-Nahl, I will turn away from my ayat those who behave arrogantly on the earth without a right. And even if they see all the ayat, they will not believe in them. Allah says, truly, He does not like the proud. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he who has in his heart the weight of an atom of pride shall not enter paradise. Sahih Muslim. What is the weight of an atom? Subhanallah. May Allah secure us from pride. May Allah cleanse us from riya, showing off, and arrogance. Ameen. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the fire complained, saying, I am the dwelling of the arrogant and the tyrants. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, Allah will not look on the day of judgment at him who drags his robe behind him out of pride. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was worried about that. And he said to the Prophet, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one side of my robe slacks down, but I am very cautious about it, meaning he raises it. At that, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, but you do not do that out of pride. What is pride? Pride is an inner evil moral that makes the afflicted with it see himself or herself as above the others due to some qualities that they have or attributes that he or she believes to have. This is a very dangerous flaw, and it afflicts a lot of people, even people who are pious, scholars, worshippers of Allah. It is so dangerous that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned that if someone has even an atom of pride, will not enter Jannah. So what are the attributes of humility? For one thing, a believer likes for others what he likes for himself. A believer avoids animosity, envy, wrath. A believer can restrain her anger. The believer can accept good advice. The believer refrains from despising people, looking down upon people, backbiting people, making fun of people. A believer can take criticism with an open heart. And truly, that is the litmus test. Can I take criticism with an open heart? How do I feel when someone criticizes me? There are 3 degrees of pride. The lowest degree is the first degree, that a person sees herself as better than others, but tries to rectify herself and act humbly. The second degree is that a prideful person shows pride and arrogance in public sittings, through such acts as proving how he or she is more excellent than his counterparts, devaluing whoever does not show him respect. So now it becomes like public behavior, a bit of a change in public behavior. The third degree is that he shows pride and arrogance through words. For example, he may show how proud he is of himself, talking about his accomplishments, lineage, aiming to show that he or she is better, more significant than other people, for example. And then there are some qualities to watch out for in a prideful person. A prideful person likes that people should stand up for him, whether on his coming or while he is sitting. A point here is that Muslim scholars view that one should stand up for parents, just rulers, and virtuous people. Another sign of arrogance is that a person does not walk except with someone walking behind him. So even if a family member, for example, is walking, this person will walk ahead and the other people will walk behind him. He's always the first one ahead of others. Then the third one is he does not visit anyone because he feels that he is better than people. And the fourth one is he does not like that anyone should sit or walk beside him. The fifth one is he refuses to carry even his own belongings under any circumstances. Six, he does not help his spouse, his wife, in any of the house affairs, contradicting what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do. Subhanallah. May Allah cleanse us of all arrogance. Ameen. Allah then says, "And we have repeatedly conveyed to them the word, the Quran, that they may be reminded. Those to whom we gave the scripture before it, they are believers in it. And when it is recited to them, they say, 'We have believed in it. Indeed, it is the truth from our Lord.' Indeed, we were, even before it, Muslims," meaning before the Quran, we were believers. So people who are not arrogant, who have humility in their hearts, they don't have pride and self-admiration, those are the ones who truly, when they listen to the Quran, they feel even more humbled and they believe. Allah says those will be given their reward twice for what they patiently endured. Why is that? Because they believed first in their own scripture, and it was challenging obviously to put their own scripture into practice, and then they believed in the Quran and made that leap of faith as well. Allah says, and because they avert evil with good, that's another thing. A mark of a believer always is that he does what? وَيَدْرَؤُونَ بِالْحَسَنَةِ السَّيِّئَةَ. They are always working for the good of society. They don't just try to improve their own selves, but they're watchful of what is going on around them. And they want other people also to have the same end as they have. And that is sincerity. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Ad-deenu an-nasiha." Deen is sincerity for others. Allah says, and the third thing is, and from what we have provided them, they spend. They're generous, they spend, give sadaqah, zakah, simply to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to erase their sins. And then Allah says, when they hear ill speech, they turn away from it and say, "For us are our deeds and for you are your deeds. Peace will be upon you. Salamun alaykum. Na nabdaghil jahileen." We do not seek the ignorant. This is similar to the description of Ibadur Rahman Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presented for us in Surah Al-Furqan. They turn away from useless speech, ill speech, bad manners, and they just walk away from it. They don't get involved in arguments. And when they see others behaving badly, They just say, you know what, we don't seek the ignorant. They don't keep company with such people and simply say, Salamun alaikum, and walk away. This description creates an image of someone who is dignified, who is calm, composed, serene. They are humble, generous, and they care about those around them. Allah then says, Innaka la tahdi man ahbabta. Indeed, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you do not guide whom you like, but Allah guides whom He wills, and He is most knowing of the rightly guided. Remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided Abu Sufyan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided his wife Hind, who ate the liver of the beloved cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hamza. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided her to Islam. Sahih Muslim has reported that this verse was actually revealed about the Prophet's uncle Abu Talib. It was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's great desire that Abu Talib should accept the faith. It was for this desire that he advised that it was not within his control to put faith in anybody's heart. In fact, at the deathbed of Abu Talib, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam again asked him multiple times to accept Islam, but he didn't, because some of the chiefs entered the room and he felt that it would lower his status. Subhanallah. Truly, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved his uncle. It was a natural love towards his uncle, and Abu Talib had spent many years and a tremendous amount of money helping him and the Muslims. Hidayah is only in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could not give hidayah to his enemies, neither could he give hidayah to his loved ones. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, And they, the Quraysh, say, If we were to follow the guidance with you, we would be swept from our land, meaning other Arab tribes would take over and we would become weak. Allah says, Have we not established for them a safe sanctuary to which are brought the fruits of all things as provision from us? But most of them do not know. Meaning what? La ya'lamun. They have no idea that it is Allah who is doing this. The Quraysh had pride in their own race. The Quraysh had pride in their own accomplishments. The Bani Israel also, Allah mentions, are disbelievers because they had pride in their own race, in their own book, that they were the chosen people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and felt outrightly that they were better than the Arabs. So we see a theme developing in this surah, a theme of arrogance, how arrogance stops people from accepting the truth. We see how it stopped Fir'aun. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the kuffar of Makkah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about people who follow their own hawa. Allah speaks about the Bani Israel, where they will not accept the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam either. On the other hand, we see the character of Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam is humble before Allah. Musa alayhi salam is humble before the two girls when he's trying to help them. Musa alayhi salam is reticent when he accidentally kills a person. He is repentant when he accidentally kills a person. And he tells Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I have made a mistake. That I feel that if I go and preach to Fir'aun, that they will overtake me. He also admits that he is not as eloquent as his brother. He is not at all elated by the job. He understands the seriousness, the responsibility that comes with it. But he also understands his own shortcomings and his own strengths. He has that balanced approach toward himself. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the people of the scripture, the former scriptures. When they hear the Quran, they believe in it and they are moved by it. Why is that? Because they are humble. They are truly humble and they are patient, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. They are dignified, calm. But then Allah tells us, And how many a city have we destroyed that was insolent in its way of living, and those are their dwellings which have not been inhabited after them except briefly. Meaning by travelers seeking temporary shelter. These are ruins which were visible to the Quraysh during their journeys, the ruins of Madian and others. Allah says, You see them all the time, and you know that they were destroyed because those stories had been handed down to them also from their previous generations. Allah says, and it is we who were the inheritors. And never would your Lord have destroyed the cities until he had sent to their mother, meaning principal city, a messenger reciting to them our verses. And we would not destroy the cities except while their people were wrongdoers. Illa wa ahluha zalimun. And whatever thing you people have been given, it is only for the enjoyment of worldly life and its adornment. And what is with Allah is better and more lasting. So will you not use reason? Afala taqilun? Then is he whom we have made a promise of a good promise, which he will meet, like he for whom we provided enjoyment of worldly life. But then on the day of resurrection, he will be among those presented for punishment in hell. Let's look at this carefully again. Allah says, on the one hand, as a person whom Allah has promised a good promise, that you will have something in the future which you do not have right now. Then you have another person who enjoys things in this world, but in the hereafter, there's nothing promised to him. Which one is better? The one who has something temporarily for right now? Or the one who waits patiently and then gets it later? Allah says, and mention the day, he, Allah, will call them and say, where are my so-called partners which you used to claim? Those upon whom the word will have come into effect will say, the word meaning the decree for their punishment. They will say, our Lord, these are the ones we led to error. We led them to error just as we were in error. We declare our disassociation from them to you. They did not used to worship us. Subhanallah. Meaning, we did not compel them and they did not obey us. Instead, they obeyed their own desires and inclinations. So the so-called partners, the so-called gods, will disown their followers on that day. Allah says, and it will be said, invoke your so-called partners and they will invoke them, but they will not respond to them and they will see the punishment if only they had followed guidance. Law annahum kanu yahtadun. And mention the day he will call them and say, what did you answer the messengers? But the information will be unapparent to them that day, so they will not be able to ask one another. They will not be able to find the words that they want to invent lies or make up excuses. But as for one who had repented, Allah says, believed and done righteousness, it is expected that he will be among the successful. And your Lord creates what he wills and chooses. Not for them was the choice. Exalted is Allah and high above what they associate with him. And your Lord knows what their chests conceal and what they declare, and he is Allah. There is no deity except him. Lahul hamdu fil ula wal akhira, wa lahul hukmu wa ilayhi turja'un. To him is due all praise in the first life and the hereafter, and his is the final decision, and to him you will be returned. Say, have you considered if Allah should make for you the night continuous until the day of resurrection, what deity other than Allah could bring you light? Then will you not hear? And do we not have parts of the world where it is night for 6 months and daylight for 6 months? Is there anyone who can come and change that? Of course not. Allah says, say, have you considered if Allah should make for you the day continuous until the day of resurrection, which deity other than Allah could bring you a night in which you may rest? Then will you not see? Afala tubsirun? And out of his mercy he made for you the night and the day, that you may rest therein, and by day seek from his bounty, and that perhaps you will be grateful. These changes are for us because our body needs it, our mind needs it, so that we would be thankful that it's night time so we can sleep. And are we not thankful? Yes, alhamdulillah. And when we wake up, alhamdulillah, it is time to go to work, to learn something, to be with our families. Allah says, وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. So the dua to say when we wake up in the morning is, alhamdulillahi الَّذِي أَحْيَانَا بَعْدَمَا أَمَاتَنَا وَإِلَيْهِ النَّشُورِ. All praises to one who gave us life after death, and to him we will be returned. And mention the day he will call them and say, where are my so-called partners which you used to claim? Allah says this over and over again. This is a warning. وَنَزَعْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ شَهِيدًا. And we will extract from every nation a witness and say, produce your proof. And they will know that the truth belongs to Allah, and lost from them is that which they used to invent. Indeed, Qarun was from the people of Moses, but he tyrannized them. And we gave him of treasures whose keys would burden a band of strong men. Thereupon his people said to him, do not exult. Indeed, Allah does not like the exultant. It's interesting to note that despite the fact Qarun was of the Bani Israel, he was extremely rich. The Bani Israels were laborers, they were workers, and they lived like refugees. Why did Qarun have so much money, such a tremendous amount of treasure with him? Because Allah says he tyrannized them. He said, فَبَغَى عَلَيْهِمْ. بَغَى means to be arrogant, conceited, to harass people, and to be cruel to people, to cross limits against people. And he would do that at the behest of the Egyptians, the Pharaoh. Obviously, because he got that money and wealth from them in return. He probably spied on his own people and got them into trouble, cheated on them, and told on them to the Egyptians, to the rulers, so that he could benefit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said it was Allah who gave him the treasures. How much treasure did he have? Just the keys to that treasure would require a band of strong men to carry. Subhanallah. It was amazing, unthinkable for the Bani Israel to have that much money, even a little bit of that money. He didn't have just money. He could sit and socialize with the rulers, the Egyptians. He was probably conversant with the people in the court. He knew the Pharaoh because nothing could be done without the Pharaoh's approval. So he was at a very high status. And obviously, amongst the Bani Israel, that was a huge difference because everyone else was a poor slave. Now this unique status, his ability to socialize with the rulers, the amount of money they gave him, all of that intoxicated him. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he would show off. He would walk in the city with his keys in tow, a strong band of men carrying his keys, dressed in splendor on his ride, so that people would look at him and admire him. This is self-admiration. But he also wanted other people to see, and this is how he entertained himself. This is what made him feel good about himself. So showing off to him was simply a way of life every single day. So his people tried to talk to him about that and said, do not exult. Indeed, Allah does not like the exultant. Inna Allaha la yuhibbul farihin. Fariha means to celebrate as if there's a wedding. And subhanallah, Qarun would do that every single day. So his people told him not to do that. And they advised him, but seek through that which Allah has given you, the home of the hereafter, and yet do not forget your share of the world. So he would use this wealth actually to tyrannize people, to oppress his own people. His people advised him, no, use it to help others, use it to earn the home of the hereafter. Because remember, they still had this concept alive, the Bani Israel did, of the hereafter. And they also said, and yet, do not forget your share of the world. Yes, go ahead and live a good life, enjoy your life. But don't use this wealth unjustly. And they advised him, وَأَحْسِنْ كَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ. And do good as Allah has done good to you. Allah has been so kind to you, so generous to you. So you should be kind and generous to other people. And desire not corruption in the land, they said. Indeed, Allah does not like the corruptors. Inna Allaha la yuhibbul mufsidin. What was this facade that Qarun created? He was harsh to people with his words. He belittled people. He turned people against each other. He used them for his own purpose. He spied on them and sold them out. There was another fitna, corruption, that he created, which Allah will mention later, inshallah, we will see. Allah says in the next ayah that Qarun replied, I was only given it, this money, this wealth, because of knowledge I have. Did he not know that Allah had destroyed before him of generations those who were greater than him in power and greater in accumulation of wealth? This was part of his religious training. This is from his religion, his deen, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys people who are arrogant. Allah says, but the criminals about their sins will not be asked, meaning there will be no need to count their sins separately, because their quantity is going to be so obvious. It is interesting to see what Qarun says. The reply he gives to these people who are advising him is, "Utituhu ala ilmin indi." This was my own ability. This is knowledge that I have. I know how to work things. This is how I've earned it. I've been smart. So he came out before his people in his adornment. This is how he used to celebrate every day, wearing fancy garments every single day, going on a fancy ride with his entourage with him. So those who desired the worldly life said, Allah tells us, oh, would that we had like what was given to Qarun. Indeed, he is one of great fortune. And perhaps many Egyptians were involved in this as well. When somebody goes out with such a great entourage, you know, we see people with limousines and their guards in the front and guards in the back and other cars with secret service or so on and so forth. It's impressive. And for award ceremonies and so on and so forth, people wear special clothing and jewelry and they pose in front of photographers, and because they know that things are going to be written about what they're wearing, down to their shoes and the color of lipstick they have on, what brand it was. What is all of this? It is a celebration of what we have, the money we have. Look at what we have. Look at the mascara that I use. Look at the salon that I visit. Look at smell the perfume that I wear, and how many times I change things, and every time I have something different, and then people pose for the paparazzi. But it's not just the famous people who do that. We love to take our own photographs, selfies. People can't live without selfies now. There's even a large stick now sold, so you can take a proper selfie of yourself and your friends. And the number of times people change their profile pictures, why do they need to change their profile picture? Why do people have to let the whole world know what they're doing, what they're eating, which holiday they're taking? Self-admiration has become an epidemic nowadays. In the digital age, we can take as many selfies as we want of ourselves until we get the pose just right, where we look the most beautiful. But that is not enough. Every single time I change my outfit, I have to look at myself through my camera, through the lens of my camera. This is how I want to see myself, and this is what I want to see. I want the world to see. What about posting things on Facebook all the time, or sending pictures and things in Instagram? Why do people do that? Or tweet? They have to tweet all the time. I'm thinking this, and I want everybody to know. I saw this and I want everybody to know. Why do we have to advertise every single moment of our lives? Because we want to display. We want to display ourselves. We want to display our knowledge. We want to display our abilities. And even if we have nothing to share that's original, we will share someone else's. Why? Sometimes it's okay. Something is funny. You want to share it with people. A thoughtful remark. A hadith, something beneficial, or some beautiful piece of poetry, that's fine. But to consistently be on social media and be there tweeting and posting every few minutes, subhanallah, why is that? Is there no time left for reflection? Qarun did not self-reflect. If he had just done some introspection, he would have realized that he needed to change his ways. He was so busy getting dressed, making plans. He had no time to listen to all the comments, the advice that he was receiving. And nowadays, we are busy too. We have made ourselves so busy with social media, we have to check our phone, our smartphones all the time. Because now in one place, you have everything. You have your email, you have the messages, the texting, you have Facebook, WhatsApp, every single thing is there. SubhanAllah, and we need to check every single message that, you know, beeps, that pings on our device. Why is that? We become obsessed by it. We cannot put it away. If you tell your teenagers to put it away, then they get all jittery after some time because it's now an addiction. I have to be talking to people in virtual reality, but not people who are in front of me. I have to be busy with other things. Remember, things other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm so busy with those other things that I cannot sit down and truly reflect and do dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That serenity, that calmness, it's gone. And then so is the time. So the public at Qarun's time was also distracted. They were distracted by what they wanted and they saw it in Qarun. So they said to him, "Oh, would that we had what was given to Qarun. We had like that, what was given to Qarun. Indeed, he is one of great fortune. How lucky he is." But did everyone feel that way? Let's see.